Let's open in prayer. That'd be a good thing to do here. Father, we just thank you for this time, as it's already been spoken today, that you're in our midst. You are amongst your people. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that lives in us. We thank you that you are a forever God. You are a God of the past, present, and the future. Father, we just ask right now that your word be clearly given. Father, that it would fall upon hearts that are open and receptive to the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that your Spirit has gone forth into the whole world. We pray for all of those meetings that are taking place, Father, that as the gospel goes forth, that ones would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Father, we do pray for those who have lost property, who have maybe even lost life or limb, here with the recent storms, Father, we ask that you would gird them up, and first and foremost that all things would be restored. But Father, that people would see the frailty of life, and Father, that they would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through these things. We commit all these things to you now in His precious and holy name. Amen. We've been looking at the book of Exodus. That's nothing new to anybody. And I really would like to start our study today in the end of chapter 20 is where we will start. You know, we've come through that point where the nation, just like the sword drill that we had in Exodus 19:8, where Moses delivered to the nation, here's what God would have you to do. And they considered it, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And you know, God didn't say, well, yeah, right, okay. I mean, he knows the end of all things. But no, it's not what other people, their shortcomings are. The God, our God, is who he is, and he went forth now, and he proclaims his laws to not only the nation, but throughout all generations. And in verse 24 and 25 of chapter 20, the nation is told to make their altars very plain. Very plain. It was supposed to be very simple, either of earth, actually pile up the earth, or if you do, take stones and don't carve them. Don't try to shape them. I've shaped them is really what the Lord is saying. And there was a reason for that, I believe. They had come out of Egypt. They had all kinds of graven images that they had to deal with. And, you know, we can become creatures of habit even though we're not immersed in that event. We see what's going around and, hey, those things were pretty nice and, you know, maybe we can bring something to these sacrifices. He didn't want that. He knows us all too well. So either pile the earth up or just take uncarved stone and pile them up, because we're visual individuals. It would be easy for us to say, and I'm sure we would say it as a group, that, okay, he's given us this way, and it's kind of simple, and we're kind of used to it, you know. The emblems are simple. Maybe we can kind of maybe make it more attractive to God. All right. Of course, in our own mind, we're saying, and it'd be more attractive to us, too. All right. But that's he doesn't want that to happen. He also told them not to carve these stones. Don't take any edge of any tool to them. All right. And to make their altars, but pile them up in the rough. And it speaks of that plainness and the simpleness and the humbleness that we should consider when it comes to our external services of religion. Religion in itself is not a bad thing, is it? In itself, it's not a bad thing. It's a way that we would worship. People would call that, well, you follow this doctrine. These are the things that you follow. And it's what we do. And that in itself is not bad. It's what man tries to add to that. Plainness, humbleness, that's what the Lord is looking for. And in our gospel worship, it should not be performed with any pomp or circumstance. We're careful about that in this assembly and in other assemblies. I like how Matthew Henry puts it, the beauty of holiness needs no paint. The beauty of holiness needs no paint. It's elegant in its simplicity, the breaking of the bread, isn't it? It's simple. We would never contrive these things because he just didn't have enough, maybe whatever we thought, emotionalism or whatever, that we would want to bring to the Lord's table. It's elegant in simplicity, and it's wondrous in design. Every week we sit around the emblems as a body of believers with the Holy Spirit in our midst, and do we ever get to the end of the depth of the beauty of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Elegant in simplicity, wondrous in design. They were told to make their altars very low in verse 26, so they may not have to go up steps. There was some vanity things involved with that. But I also believe that one of the aspects that God was after is that he didn't want them to think that the higher the altar was, the nearer the sacrifice to heaven was, the more attractive it was to God. You know, the heathen always had their altars built in those high places. And we see all through the Old Testament where at times those high places were torn down. Well, he wasn't looking for a high place. He wanted them low. We remember Babel and how that thing manifested itself. Again, what God looks for is not necessarily the highness of the sacrifice. He wants our hearts elevated towards him, doesn't he? That's what he's looking for. He wants his people to have their worship and their spirit elevated towards him. That's the quality of the sacrifice. And I just have a note here that as I was preparing, oh, what a wonderful thing it was to have the Spirit move that way here at Western Wake. Always focused on the elegance of the simplicity, the wondrousness of the design, right? Elevating our hearts and our minds in pure and simple worship to him. In verse 24, we see that we see his power manifested, don't we, at Mount Sinai. Remember, he told you better cordon this thing off. Nobody can come forward. If they were even touch it, any beast or any man was to even touch the mount, they would surely die. Right? That he also says, though, that to these people, in every place, and I like the personal pronouns here, in every place where I record my name, I will come to you, I will bless you. We could take that verse today, and I don't think it would be totally appropriate for us to pull that verse through the ages, through Calvary, up to this point in time, and it has just as much tenor and just as much meaning today as it did when it was declared on Sinai. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. I think it came up at the breaking of bread. You know, that mountain that they couldn't touch or they would surely die, any beast or any man. We don't come to Mount Sinai, do we? We come to Mount Zion, which is Christ. We don't come to a place. We come to a person who can be touched. And I was thinking about those situations where Christ was touched. You think about the one time where the woman with the issue of blood. There was people that you can just see that the crowd is all over him. The disciples are trying to keep these people away, and there's just people around him. And the woman says, "If I could just touch the hem of his garment, surely I would be healed." And she was able to do that. And he goes, "Who touched me?" And you could see Peter probably especially saying, "What are you talking about? Everybody's touching you. We have a God who can be touched, all right? We have a personal Savior, all right, who can be touched and can touch us." It's a wonderful thing. This promise reminds us also that wherever we meet to worship him, right, he's in the midst. Again, we talked about that. It's not just a coincidence that came up this morning. He is in the midst. He will honor us with his presence. He will honor us with his grace. And he will come and he will bless us. So now we'll get into chapter 21. There's a lot of verses here. We're only going to talk about the first six. But I'll give you a summary of the chapter. The judgments that are recorded in this chapter really speak to the fifth and the sixth commandments. The fifth being that you are to honor your mother and your father. Kids, we'll talk a little bit about that today. It's a good thing always, you know. And then the sixth one talks about doing not to murder or not to kill. They're useful in explaining the moral law, all right, natural justice. And what a wonderful thing is you read these ordinances, as you read these judgments, as you read these commandments, you start to see, you know, our laws and our structure, our judicial structure, has an awful lot of similarities. So even though in the secular world, Jesus and the Lord are penetrating, they're penetrating and permeating our structure of just how we live as individuals. So here's a brief summary. Regarding the fifth commandment, which deals with certain relationships, the duty of masters towards their male servants, that's verses 2 through 6, and their duties towards their female servants, that's in verses 7 through 11. The punishment of disobedient children that strike their parents, you might want to make a note of that, is verse 15. And even if a child was to curse their parents, God has a few things to say in regards to that. That's in verse 17. Regarding the sixth commandment, which forbids all violence towards someone or their property, verses 12 through 14 are concerning murder. Verse 16 is concerning kidnapping of individuals. Verses 18 to 19 talks about assault and battery. Verses 20 and 21 is correcting a servant. Verses 22 and 23 is hurting a woman with a child. Verses 24 and 25 deals with the law of retaliation or striking back at somebody. Verses 26 and 27 speak of maiming a servant or injuring them in a way. And then verses 28 through 36 speak of issues with livestock or property. These laws are called judgments or ordinances. If you were to look at the definition of judgment, its judgment is to be issued wisely and equitably. The judges had a big responsibility. Elders here in our assembly have a large responsibility. They're to deal equitably or fairly with the situation, individuals, all right? If we've done something wrong, we're to be dealt with fairly and wisely, but also in the context of God's law. So we have God's law behind us, and we have to be respectful of that also. Some people may say, well, these commandments, they're not suitable for today. They had their time, they had their place, but they really are not applicable, certainly to me, in the 21st century. We're going to find over the coming weeks that just is not the case. They have application, and maybe the most important thing is they provide insight to the very heart and the purposes of what God would have for you and I. So let's read the first six verses of chapter 21 of Exodus. Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. That's God speaking to Moses. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh year he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. You know, as we go through these next couple of chapters, we see where God lays out in his judgments and in his ordinances very specific situations. Those are then used and become applicable to other situations that are similar to it. And that's been the case down through the ages. It's the case with our judicial system now. Something happens, a wrong, somebody wrongs somebody, somebody does an act that is grievous, and then the law is applied to that specific act. So he speaks in generalities, and we can use them for specific cases. You know, they had just come out of servitude, didn't they? Every Jew that was receiving the law was a slave. And it's interesting that God now deals with, this is how I want you to deal with slaves. Because not only now were they slaves, but they may be slaves again in a situation, bond servants. And they actually may be masters over slaves. So it was important that they didn't recreate history. History didn't repeat itself. He certainly didn't want the nation to be treated the way the taskmasters of Egypt had treated them. They were to treat slaves in mild and in gentle and in fair ways. You know, if we think of slavery in itself, you guys, you young ones here, could think in terms of, well, there was slaves in this county hundreds of years ago, right? There was people that had taskmasters that may or may not have had dealt with them fairly. So in a secular sense, we've seen slavery even in America's recent history. But then we'd also look at from the standpoint of the nation, where again the Jews were forced to what? Make bricks to build cities and to build temples for the Egyptians. But slavery now that's under the Jewish law was very different. In fact, it was a provision that could save people. It was a good thing. You could think about a person that maybe their business failed. Or let's say that I was a farmer and my crops failed. And I couldn't pay my bills. I couldn't feed my family. There wasn't Social Security. There wasn't unemployment insurance. There wasn't the things that we in today's society would count on as those safety nets, right, that we could use in case of catastrophe. But the provision of the Jewish law when it comes to slavery was actually to save people. It enabled a person to pay off their debts. It enabled a person to get back on their feet again. And one of the terms in what we just read is that there was an ending point to it. I could actually sell myself into slavery because of a situation, right? Into bondage to a master. But at the end of 6 years, it was over. I was free and clear, like those verses in verses 1 through 5 say, and I was free and clear to leave. I could leave of my own accord. I had the right to do that. Nobody could stop me. But hidden in these verses is a wonderful picture of how God would love to have us be in our relationship with Him. God's law allows a person to choose to leave or not to leave the situation. In the seventh year, you could see where an individual had chosen to stay with the master because he loved his master, he loved his wife, he loved his children. So he purposely saying, I being a free man, am now choosing to stay in the situation that I'm in. And you could see that as the awl was driven through his ear, and we'll talk a little bit about that, and the slave, the free bondsman now, so to speak, entered back into the household of the master, can't you see the heart of God saying, this is exactly my quest for the individual. I would love to see people come to me, and their heart's desire is to be free from sin, but then to enter into this relationship with me, and then choose to walk with me in my purposes, walk with me in my household, so that I can use them in a way that is pleasing to myself. There's six things here about the slave that I'd like to go over. So from the standpoint of the slave who has decided to stay with his master, the first thing that he says is, I have made my choice. It was his decision, wasn't it? It wasn't the master's decision. It wasn't the judge's decision. It was his decision. He could not be forced into saying, I'm deciding to stay with my master. The master could bring him to the judges. He could get him into the situation, but it was up to what the verse says in verse 5. If the servant plainly says, he had to say it of his own accord, I have made a choice. It's that very essence of the quest that God has for you, that you would choose him. And I'll speak to you, there's the young ones here a little bit today, right? Is that your parents can't choose for you to have a relationship with Christ. They can't choose it for you. All right? They would desire it. They would love to have you have a relationship with Christ. Your grandparents, your aunts, your uncles, your friends, your neighbors, nobody can make that choice for you. You know, I'd wished, that when I was younger, that my dad could make all of my decisions for me. He was a good guy, and I know he'd make good decisions for me. In fact, probably in my young adult teenage years, I would probably have been better off if my father had made a lot of decisions for me. But that wasn't the case. Sometimes you need to go through heartache, right? You need to make your own decisions. But when you think about your relationship as individuals, young ones here, all right, with Christ, this is where you and God have to draw the line, isn't it? It's between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else should be allowed to take that decision from you. We would like to have you make the right decision, but it really is your decision. Because God has given you a choice. He gives all of us a choice. It's a wonderful thing that we have the right to choose. We're not robots. We're not subjected to not thinking about anything. But God has given each and every one of us the right to choose Him as our Savior. And the thing that He's looking for is this. This is what I will do with the freedom that God has entrusted me with. All right? We have freedom to choose. I have made my choice for God. I will choose to be part of His household. Pierce my life, Lord Jesus. Just as this slave is where his earlobe is pierced, all right? We would have the Lord Jesus Christ pierce our lives to change our lives. We talked a little bit about that in Sunday school, right? Pruning. We want things carved out of our lives that make us healthier in the long run. This slave, this bondservant, has made a choice for his master. God, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, would have you do the same thing in your right to choose. This bondservant has said, I've declared my love. Verse 5 says, if the servant plainly says, I love my master. Here's the motivation God's looking for, isn't it? He's looking for his people to choose him, that it's their heart's desire to truly love him and not have what we can call that fire insurance Christianity. Have you heard about that, fire insurance Christianity? Well, you know, you see people that would say in so many words, I don't want to go to hell, all right? So I guess I'll choose God and I'll be a slave to God. So goodbye, good sinful life. I'm just going to have to do this thing. Well, what kind of a relationship is that, all right? God isn't in the insurance business. He's in the assurance business. Assurance that if we give ourselves over to Him through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will have eternal life forever with Him. We don't go for fire insurance. It's a relationship that's not based on just picking the lesser of the two evils. The difference would be, and the married couples can relate to this. It's that time of, you remember, passionate courtship, and then once you're married, all you want to do as husband and wife is just to be with each other. You just want to be with each other. That's what God desires. He's not looking for someone making a relationship with Him that's just a marriage of convenience. He desires more than that. The third thing that this slave has done and says is he says that I've acknowledged my debt. Verse 5 says, I love my master, my wife, and my children. It's that recognition that blessings come from the master, right? We might think that we've done something and we've earned something special, whatever it might be, whatever you consider to be important in your life. But all blessings come from God. He owns it all. He gives it all. We don't own any of it. We don't earn any of it. It all comes from Him. What has God done for you? That might be a good exercise for you young ones this week, right? Count your blessings that you have. Count them one by one. You probably know the song. Count every blessing that you have. And I bet you don't get to the end of the list by next Sunday of the things that He has blessed with you. That's what this bondservant is saying. I've acknowledged my debt, that everything comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. What has He done for you? Let's start the list. Forgiveness, that would be on it. Salvation. He's provided freedom. He bought that for us, right? He hung on a tree at Calvary to buy freedom for us. He chose to do that. So the servant is saying, I've acknowledged my debt. I love my wife. I love my children. All the blessings of my master's house pierce my ear to the door. Pierce my ear to the door. The fourth thing is he's made an announcement. He's announced a commitment that he has. He's made a very public declaration, hasn't he? If we looked at those verses in verse 6, he says, then the master shall bring him before the judges. It's not a private affair that takes place here, right? The Jews were very concerned about having witnesses, to have a witness to an event or to an act or to a decision. Jesus talks about that, right? He's trying to talk to the Pharisees and saying, let's look at who the witnesses are. My Father in heaven, the Holy Spirit, the works even speak for themselves. If you'd love me, Moses talked about me. He was glad in the day before Abraham was, I was. He's always looking for witnesses. That was very important. And so what you see here is that it involved a public ceremony announcing the decision to a broader community. He's announcing his commitment. It reminds us of what in our own lives? Water baptism. Think back to that day when you were baptized. And the more public it is, the better it is, right? I'm looking forward to some that we can maybe have at Western Wake in the future, right? Where you've got aunts and uncles and parents and sisters and brothers, and everybody's there, and it's a powerful way to announce what? I've chosen to follow Christ. I believe in Him. I'm committing myself forever to Him. It's that public announcement to live for Jesus Christ. We can hear that Hebrew slave saying this, something like this. Listen up, everybody. Here is my commitment. I have freedom today. I'm a free man. It's the end of the 6 years. I am totally free to make a decision for myself. And the decision that I have is I'm going to execute my power of choice that has been given to me by the law, by this ordinance, and I choose this house. I choose my master's house. This is the man I love. Let the judges be my witness. Pierce my ear to the door. And that's what God's looking for in our lives, right? To take the power of choice that we have to commit ourselves to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. You know, His thoughts for us are greater than the sands of the seas, we read in the Old Testament. He has purposes and plans for each and every one of us, young and old. And all He wants to do is to execute those plans. That's all He wants to do in a loving and meaningful way. But He wants a commitment on our part. The fifth thing. My song would have been today would have been that song about obedience. Obedience is the very best way. That one. He's yielded His obedience to His master. Verse 6 says, "He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl." Now, an awl is like a nail. Does everybody understand what an awl is? It's like a nail. It's going to run right through the lobe here, right? This thing here, you guys, okay? This ear, what do we do with this ear? What do we do with ears? We listen, right? It's our listening part. So it's the first receptor of where we get instructions from, like our parents, right? Or from somebody else, maybe on the job. So it's that symbol of obedience. This is what if I'm going to hear something, am I going to be obedient to it? The symbolism is yielding His obedience. You know, it wasn't just a commitment up to the point. You know, the free bondservant wasn't saying, well, you know, I'm going to try this out for a while. But as soon as things might go a little bit awry, if this master asks me to do something that I don't like, well, then I'll be looking to make maybe some other arrangement. That's not the situation here. The ceremony was a strong commitment on the part of both the master and the servant. To yield full obedience. I am your servant. Speak the word and I will obey. Whatever comes along, He was committed to obedience. It's just what God wants to see in us. You know, many times we try to figure out what the future is going to be like, but we can only see so far. It's kind of like being on a dark road with the headlights on. We can only see as far as the headlights, right? But the Lord Jesus can see past the headlights, all the way through to eternity when it comes to us. He wants us to be obedient to the will and to the wishes that He has for us, even though we may not understand or have the entire picture. Okay. The last one here. The bondservant has attached his future to the master and to his household. The last words of verse 6 that our brother spoke. And he shall serve him. How long is that? How long is he going to serve?
Forever.
Forever, right? It's forever. He was a slave for 6 years, all right? But now he's making a commitment to serve the Master forever, not for 4 weeks, not for a time, not for while things are okay, but forever. The bondservant, and God would have us do the same thing in our own Christian life, and that is to attach our future to Him for all eternity. When the Master drove the awl or that nail through his ear, it went, what, into the doorpost. Okay? So now he's actually attached to the household for a second, isn't he? All right, if we can look at that. It signals a permanent bond between the bondservant and the Master. Well, the same thing for us, right? Our commitment, we are attached to the household of God. His destiny, the bondservant's, is tied up with the Master's destiny. Our destiny is tied up with the Lord Jesus Christ and God. The Master's house was the servant's number one concern. What should be our number one concern? The things and the purposes of God the Father. That ring that was put in the ear was a permanent reminder of the commitment. Right? We have what? The nail holes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anything more permanent than that? It's the only thing that I believe on this earth that was done on this earth that we'll see in heaven will be the marks of where He was run through for our sins. For better or for worse, our future is inextricably, that's non-extractably woven in God's future. You may have heard over the past several years, maybe 2 years at least, the term earmark, right? Earmarks in government, people would say that's a bad thing. But this is where this comes from. The term earmark comes from this passage in the Bible. It's received a negative political connotation, and we would expect nothing less of the world, right? To take something that's got pure meaning, that has purpose in it, and would just defile it. I just close with this piece. We have been earmarked, or we have been attached to the future, or we have attached our future to God through the piercing of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He's bore the marks of our salvation. He has done the work. And there's only one pursuit that's really worthy of the relationship, and that was in that sword drill in Matthew 6:33, where Jesus says, what? Seek first the kingdom of God. He could have said the household of the Master there, couldn't he have? And His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What a nice picture it is. Read Exodus 21, those first couple of verses. See what this free person does when he decides to say, you know what, I'm going to stay with my Master because I love my Master. My Master loves me. I'm going to commit my life to this individual. We can take that and we can apply it to our own context here and now. Whereas believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can commit ourselves. We can purposely say, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I love what He's done for me. He blesses me, and I'm truly going to commit myself to Him for a while, for 4 weeks, no, forever, right? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the word pictures that we see in Scripture. Father, we look at this slave, this bondservant who made that choice. He was free to make a choice to commit himself to the Master forever. Father, have us to understand this, but then take it to a much more meaningful and purposeful level. Father, that if there's anyone here who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that they would decide of their own free will to follow You and to become Your dear child by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And Father, for us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, that we see the level of commitment that we have to His plans, to God's purposes in our lives. Father, we thank You that You love us. We thank You that You're patient with us. We're thankful for the fact that You have a plan that is already complete. So, Father, as we leave this place, have us be those free bondservants of Yours so that we can show forth the person of the Lord Jesus Christ wherever You have placed us, whether it's in work, in the school place, in our families, wherever it might be. We just thank You so much for doing all of this on our account to bring us into a right relationship with You. So we commit this to you now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.